It seems today there are many different types of what I would call irresponsible behaviors that are justified. At least they claim that they are justified. And the justification is by a distorted definition of liberty or freedom. And I think all of us would know, as we really think about it, that there is a forgotten fact about liberty. And that forgotten fact is liberty is never enjoyed at the expense of responsibility. With liberty or with freedom, there is responsibility. But too many people seem to have forgotten this. And the fact is, this statement is true whether we are speaking of being a citizen of a country or of a nation or whether we're talking about being a Christian. Freedom does not mean we have the liberty to live or to do as we please. There is responsibility. On two separate occasions, James refers to the Word of God as the law of liberty. If you would go with me to the book of James chapter 1 and verse 25, James 1 and verse 25, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed," or in his doing. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 12, James 2 and verse 12, "So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So I think it's pretty straightforward just out of these two verses, out of this context, that we can see that liberty is governed. There is a responsibility. It is not lawless. It is not lawless. And as I've said already several times, liberty comes with responsibility. The book of James deals with issues of responsible behavior. When we consider the whole of the book, we can see that we are reminded that there are freedoms that we as Christians cannot claim because it is contrary to what God speaks about. It is contrary to what God shows us. Now, that doesn't mean that it's for those who, well, I will use the term non-believers or non-Christians. They have it as a right to live it because they are free to live it. It's just they don't understand it. But we understand. And so we are reminded that there are freedoms that as Christians we cannot claim. We do not have the liberty to disregard or to discredit, for example, the people of God, or the will of God, or the Word of God. We are held responsible by the law of God. Please understand, we do not have the right to exercise judgment over other believers, or for that matter, the right to exercise judgments over anyone, whether he's a believer or a non-believer, but I am speaking primarily here about a fellow believer. And then when all is said and done, neither do non-believers have that right either. They may claim they do. There may be even state statutes that says that they can speak these things. But can they according to the Word of God? And that's what we want to see. That's what we want to talk about. Let's continue here in the book of James, chapter 4, James 4, and verse 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another?" There may be several different ways of wording this, but I put it this way. There is a prohibition that we see here in these verses, and that prohibition is we are not to speak evil of one another. I mean, God just simply says, you don't do this. Yes, there may be state statutes, there may be a federal statute, there may be whatever it is. Things that are written, it says that you can speak this way, you can speak this way. The law of God says, we don't do that. We just don't do that. The words speak evil here in verse 11 literally mean to speak against, to discredit, or to slander. Or it means to be critical, or to be harsh, or to be judgmental. And so God is very plain. He says, don't speak evil. Don't speak against other people in this way. Now, a question that I think that each one of us need to ask ourselves is, do we ever do any of these things? Do we ever do any of these things? Brethren, we do not have the freedom or the liberty to do these things, and so we are warned not to do them. Also, this prohibition of not speaking evil of one another covers other areas also. It also covers different kinds of negative, destructive speech. Speech that could wound the spirit of another person, or that could attack different personalities, or could cause divisions, or could cause, let's say, damages to the faith of another person. We don't have those rights. We don't have this. The principle here is the one who speaks evil of his brother speaks evil of the law. That's real straightforward. That's exactly what this is talking about. And let me show you why this is true. This is true because the judgmental, critical brother is assuming a superior position. They may be even elevating themselves above other believers. They may be setting aside the law of God. This is not what the law of God means. I can decide I can do this. Really? Is this really what this is giving us, or is this saying we don't have this? I think it's saying we don't have this. And I think in another extent, it may also be that we would be, as the judgmental critical brother, may just as well be imposing our own brand of justice. Which according to verse 11 and the second part of the verse, it says we don't have that. And although this kind of believer usually thinks he is doing God a service, the Apostle James here is stating that he is behaving like a judge that has exempted himself from the law that he claims to be upholding. Verse 12 tells us doing things this way is acting as if we are playing the role of God. Let's read verse 12 again and see if that's not what he's saying. It says in verse 11, if you do these things, you're not a doer, but you are setting yourself up as being a judge, as it says, but you are a judge. You're the one who knows what is right and wrong if you do this, even though this is contrary to what God says. Verse 11 says, there is one lawgiver. Is it us? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that you should judge another? It's very straightforward here. This is very straightforward. It is God who has legislative powers. I mean, after all, God is the only lawgiver. When God imposes a law, we should be certain that that law is based upon infinite wisdom of God. Obeying that law will both honor God and will also benefit us, and also will be a benefit to others. It is God who also has judicial powers. With God alone rests the power to save and to destroy. With God alone rests the powers to withhold judgment or to execute the penalty called for by sin and rebellion. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The part I'm really focusing on in this context, what we're speaking about is for the wages, the payment, the penalty payment for the wages of sin is death. God is the only one who has that judicial powers to be able to carry it out. It is also only God who has the executive powers. James asks, as it were, like a question of all of us, and he says, "Who are you to judge another?" Now, I'm going to add to the verse, and I'm going to put it in some other words here, but I think we get the point, and I think it settles the issue in one way. Did God die and leave any of us in charge? Did a higher court find God incapable and point someone else as his successor? And these are ridiculous questions, but this is how we act. This is what James is telling us. Just what makes us think that we are capable of filling the role of God, exalting ourselves above our brothers or sisters in Christ, making understanding, our understanding of how things should be, the standard by which others are measured. That's what James is asking us. Who are you that you should judge another? Continuing on here in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 gives us a warning not to exclude God's will from his plans. So let's go there. James 4, verse 13. "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Verse 16, "But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." In verses 13 and 14, there is an analysis, a serious analysis here. And that analysis is the days of our lives. It says, today or tomorrow. Now, what we tend to do in our lives is that we tend to live our lives by a clock and a calendar, by a schedule, by planning, and by pushing to meet deadlines. Now, I mean, I know that's what we do. It's just part of it, whether we have an outside of the home job or whether we're homemakers working within the home. We still do this. This is part of how we live our life. It's part of the society in which we live. This is the way things are set up. Time gives our lives a sense of urgency. And brethren, please understand, if we are not careful with this, it becomes our master and we become its slaves to time. In verse 13, we see the desires of our lives. We notice this by the words where it says, "Go, continue, buy and sell, and get gain." In other words, we want our lives to have a purpose. We want our lives to have accomplished something worthwhile. And we want our lives to show a profit, to know that we used our opportunities to better our lives and improve our circumstances, and hopefully that of others. That in itself isn't wrong. But let's continue on. Then in verse 14, we go on here and it shows that we are told that there is the dilemma of our lives. We have this dilemma in our lives because we notice these words, you know not. Let me read verse 14 again. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And brother, whenever we really boil it all down, the fact is just that. We don't know a lot of things. This is speaking about the uncertainty of the future. I think all of us can recognize, and all of us would certainly attest to, the fact is that in a moment of time, an accident or a disease can have us fighting for our lives. I understand that. Today, we can look around in our society and we see in the business world, we see the downsizing. We see massive layoffs, or we see the changes in the economy to the place with a company that it is putting perhaps hundreds or maybe even thousands of employees out of work. Just out of work. Every day we are seeing this. And a person can go into their workplace today and by the evening's end, their company is shut down. And it could be thousands of employees. We know this has happened. Brother, make no mistake about it. We can plan for the future. But we cannot predict the future. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 shows us that. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. And we also need to look at our lives from the point of view there is this brevity to our lives, or we could use the word the shortness of our lives. Turn with me to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 15. And I'm going to read just the B part of the second part of the verse. And it says, our days on earth are as a shadow and there is none abiding. What that is saying is, our days on earth are as a shadow and there is no hope. With many people, there is no hope. And what it is really referring to in the whole of the context, and I'm not going to go through the whole of the context here and show this, but you can read it and you can see this is what it's talking about. It means apart from God. And it means in and of ourselves, none abiding. There is no hope apart from God. And there certainly is no hope if we're leaving it to ourselves to work it all out. Go to Psalm chapter 90, if you would. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 verse 10. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, 80 years are 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away, or we die. And let's go back to the New Testament in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Peter 1, 24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. Doesn't last long. This physical life, by design, isn't to last long. Whether it be 80 years or 90 years, 100 years, 110 years, 120 years, whatever it is, it's short. But I think that we would all probably also could agree with this statement and see it and understand it. It is as if all of us come into this world with a timer that is running down. And it's true, some run down much quicker than others do, but eventually they all end at zero. And life comes to an end. And so when we compare this physical life to eternity, the longest life is still only a breath. That's what we've been seeing. Or another way of putting it is like a mist, like the mist of a fog. But it is as a breath of air that lasts for a moment and then vanishes away. Let's go back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let's read verse 14 again. James 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we're going to be judging one another because we have the right to do so. God says, who are we that we would be judging? Who are we that would be judging one another? But who is it that we would be judging God's word? It's not just judging one another. It's even judging God's word. I found this poem that puts the days of our lives into a perspective. The author is unknown, and I thought it was just kind of cutesy in one way, but I thought I would read it for you. And it goes, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Soon I shall be passing on, time gone. Let's continue on here in the book of James chapter 4, and we're going to see that there is also something else here. There is also to be a submissive attitude in all of this. In James chapter 4 and verse 15, we read these verses. We read 13 through 16. In James chapter 4 and verse 15, the A part of the verse says, and it says, if the Lord will, we shall live. If this is what God wants, then we will do. Now, isn't it not true for all of us that when we were baptized, that we said that we gave everything to God, even our lives? Whatever we are, whatever we have, we gave it to God willingly at baptism. Now, maybe didn't really understand the contract. You know, that's what we were doing, but the fact is, that's what we were doing. It all belongs to God. Even our lives. Therefore, as a result of having given our lives everything to God, there is a therefore. We are to submit our days to the will of God. We can only live in the present, and the present must be lived within the will of God. We can make plans for the future, yes. But we can only live in the present. And that present must be lived within the will of God. We also see from these verses that we are to submit our desires to the will of God. You see that in verse 15 also. It says, if the Lord will, we shall do this or do that. Brother, it is not wrong to make plans or goals. In fact, we should be. There's a verse that tells us that we are to lay up for our children and our grandchildren. Now, I don't know how you do that if you don't plan for that. And so we understand the principle is right and it's good, so it is not wrong to make plans or have goals. In fact, like I said, we should. However, there is an error that comes in all too often when we ignore God's will when making our plans. And that's the biggie. We need to have an attitude of dependency. We need to have an attitude of dependency upon God, acknowledging God's sovereignty, and God's approval has to be sought after in all that we do. Do we do that? Are we doing that? In everything that we do, we are to be acknowledging God's sovereignty and seeking His approval in all that we do. Whether it be concerning our family, whether it be concerning the future, whether it be concerning our finances, whether it be concerning our failures, whether it be concerning our successes. Whatever it is, we are to be dependent upon God, seeking His approval and knowing that He is sovereign in all things. Then in James chapter 4 and verse 16, James 4 and verse 16, we read that and it says, we see a sinful arrogance. Do we have that? James 4 and verse 16, it says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, what is this talking about? What is this talking about? We need to understand, brethren, to declare our self-sufficiency is empty boasting. To say, I can do this apart from God. Now, whether we would actually make the statement or just live our lives in that way, it's still the same thing. To declare self-sufficiency is empty boasting. This word boastings was used of those who made great claims concerning their abilities and their accomplishments, but they were unable to live up to what it is that they said they could do. In other words, it would be like back during the time of the traveling medicine man, let's say, where they would peddle their magic cures, you know, the snake oils and those kinds of things. And this will do this. It will grow hair back and it will make you virulent. It will make you this and it'll get rid of this disease and that disease. Did those things accomplish this? Of course not. Of course not. And they were proved out to be quacks in most of the cases. That's empty boastings. This is like an example of it. James is saying the kind of self-sufficiency attitude expressed in verse 13, going all back to verse 13, is an empty boasting. And the reason it is because we cannot be sure that we can accomplish the things that we have set our hands to do. Verse 13, let's read it again. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We do not know what will come upon us with the rising of the sun tomorrow. Or, even if we're going to see it. It is exactly this point that James is making here. How do we know? Hold your place here in James and go with me to the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, this is Jesus speaking, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits, or to bestow, where to store them up. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Well, God has certainly blessed him to have more than his barns were able to hold. That's a good thing. It's the attitude and this point that we're trying to see that God is making here. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." God then said unto him, "You are deceived, you fool. This night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided?" Verse 21, "So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, we got plans. But if we're looking to our own self-sufficiency, is it enough? The principle is, it's empty boasting. At best, that's what it is. We also see that this self-sufficiency is not just an empty boasting, but we also see that it is an evil boasting. To boast of our plans and ignore the will of God is evil. And any way you want to state it, that is a serious act of wrongdoing. This self-sufficiency lifestyle is totally unacceptable to God. As Christians, we need to see that we cannot exempt ourselves from any of God's commands. Maybe you do and maybe you don't, but do you recall the opening statement that I made in this sermon? The opening statement was, "Today, all types of irresponsible behaviors are justified by a distorted definition of liberties or freedom." Is that our thinking? Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 17. "Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." To know what is right and to do wrong is obviously sin. To put it in another way, to not understand something is right and to do something that is sin, and we do it whether we know it or we don't know it, is still sin. Would we all agree with that? But I'm making a statement a little bit different than that. I'm not making that statement untrue. I'm not even really addressing it in that way. I'm just simply stating to know what is right and to do wrong is sin. I'm talking about us, people who should know this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. But we also need to understand from these verses that we're looking at, and that is to know what is right and to do nothing is sin. This verse, verse 17, causes us, at least should cause us, to rethink our definition of sin. I mean, we tend to think about what is our definition of sin? Sin is to transgress the law, and we think doing something bad. Well, doing something we're supposed to be doing and not doing it is bad also. That's what this verse is saying. To him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Sin is not just the doing the wrong things. That is sin. It is also a failure to do the right things. And I do believe this is probably where most of us fit in. Or at least a large portion of us would fit in with that. the true believer, the Christian, who thinks he is safe because he does not do the bad things that the Bible condemns, is mistaken. Well, I've never committed any real bad sins, therefore I'm okay. Really? Can anyone name for me a not really bad sin? The fact is sin. And we're the ones who put the labels on it. Well, this one is worse than this one. Really? All sin is against God, except in case it's just a little minor thing. No, sin is sin. God not only holds us accountable for violating His laws, and He does do that, He also holds us accountable for ignoring His will and neglecting to do that which is good. And again, like I said, this is where most of us fit in. Jesus told this parable of two sons. Both were told to go and work in the Father's vineyard. You may remember the story. We are going to read it in just a moment. And the first of the two sons refused. Then he changed his mind and he went and did it. He said, I'm not going to go out there. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too this, or I got a date, or I got whatever, or I don't want to do it, or whatever. Or I did it last time. But he changed his mind and he goes. The second son readily implies, yes, sir. But he did not follow through. And in the story is at this point that Jesus asks a question. Which of the two did the will of his father? The one who said no and went and did it? Or the one who said yes and didn't? It fits. It fits what we're talking about here. Well, it's obvious. It should be obvious. The answer is the first one. Now, he should have said yes and went and done it, but he said no, but he did it. That's the point. That's what God looks at. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21 and let's read this. Because a lot of times telling a story is one thing, but then reading it afterwards or reading it in the context of it puts it at a different level of emotions. In Matthew 21 and verse 28, we begin, it says, but what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. He didn't give reasons. We can make up our own. But afterward, he repented and went. And when he came to the second, he said, likewise. And he answered and said, I will, sir, and went not. Now, which one of the two did the will of his father? Remember, Jesus is doing this parable and asking them as a question. And they said unto him, the first. And Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. This all ties into James. This is an incredible principle here. Verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward. When you had seen it. Perhaps even meaning they understood it. They didn't see it to start with, and then when they understood it, they did not repent. That you might believe him. What he's saying is, at first they said, yes, sir, we're going to obey you. John comes along and says, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is what God has instructed me to telling you what he wants you to do. And they went, we're not going to follow you. You don't look like what we want our ministers and our prophets and our teachers and our pastors and our prophets or whoever else. You don't look like, and you didn't come from the schools that we want you to have come from. Therefore, we're not going to believe you. But the publicans and the harlots did. And Jesus makes the point. They're going to go into kingdom. They said yes, and they said, they were not obeying God to start with. That's the point. The publicans and the harlots were not living a righteous life. They were saying no to God. John comes along and says, this is what you do, and they repented and they went and did it. No at first and then did. The ones who were saying yes to God to start with but didn't do, that's the lesson. In the story, we are not told why the second son did not follow through. Perhaps he intended to, but maybe he got distracted by something else. Whatever the reason, he failed to do the will of his father. See, here's the point. He knew what he was supposed to do, but he didn't do it. And that's where too many of us fall in. We don't follow through. We don't live every point of it. We say yes. Our intentions are yes. But there may be something, yeah, but it's not doing the will of the Father. This is what James is telling us. And brethren, too often we are confronted with the truth of God's word, and the immediate response in our heart is, I will do it. But for some reason or reasons, we don't follow through. What do we do? Well, for one thing, we may make all kinds of excuses for our failures. Well, I didn't really understand it. That's not the way I thought it. It wasn't explained to me exactly that way, or whatever it is. We may label it as a mistake or an oversight. Well, that was just a mistake. What does God call it? He says it's a sin. We need to remember that sin is not only doing what is wrong, it is also failing to do what is right. So, brother, what we need to get from this and understand from this, as a child of God, our liberty or freedom is a great privilege. We're free. We're free because of the Word of God from sin and death. But with that comes responsibility. We're free where those who don't accept and don't understand the Word of God, they're not free. They're still in bondage. They're in great bondage still to sin and don't even know it. Not knowing something is a sin doesn't make it not a sin. And we've been freed, and there comes a responsibility. Liberty has to be balanced with responsibility. We need to look at our own lives, making sure we have not abused the liberties in these areas. We are not at liberty to judge our fellow brothers or anyone else, and we are not at liberty to ignore the will of God. Well, I don't interpret that verse in that way. A verse is either the way that it is or it's not. And if it can be explained in a way, this is what the verse is saying, this is the intent of the verse, this is what it is. Yes, but this is what not. We've been taught to do it that way. Does that excuse it to make it not still be true? Well, it may or may not. You got to look at it and see. But the point being, our heart and our words and our doing have to match. That we're going to be submissive to the will of God. And what is the will of God? Do those things that are right. Not do those things that are wrong, and do those things that are right. And that's a biggie here. we are not at liberty to ignore the will of God. Living by the loving kindness and mercy of God, and as Christians, we do. Please understand that does not mean that we can ignore the words of God, the commands of God. It simply means we can depend upon God to supply all the resources to do the things that He desires for us to do. We have to look at our lives. Are we not just doing the bad things, but ignoring the things that are the will of God? We also have to be doers of the will of God. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Well, God bless each one of you. God bless each one of us, that we will please the Lord our God and be what it is that He's wanting us to be, accomplishing His will in our lives. So God bless you all.